He's jamming. This is the new Toby Mac album, and this is a favorite song, which is my new favorite song. Imagine that. Anyway, welcome to the Blind Squirrel Radio Show with me, your host, Brad McFadden, another host, Robert Harrington.
Hey, how's it going?
And another host, Kidge.
I'm not second seat anymore.
I'm sorry, this is Kidge's show.
Yes. See, the last shall be first, so that's how it all works.
There you go. Ooh. There you go.
Ooh, yes.
All right, well, stick around. We're going to learn about Christ tonight, Christology. All right, well, that wasn't a very good mix down, but yes, Jamie Grace is in that song as well, and it is so catchy, it will rot your brain. It is like the earwormiest song you've ever heard in your life.
My wife has met her.
Jamie Grace?
Mm-hmm. Did an advertisement for her and all that sort of thing.
Awesome. Mm-hmm. Gotta like that.
Yes.
Okay, well, she's neat. Yeah, there she sings a song called God Girl that Helen really likes, too. But I can't sing it because I'm not a God girl. I'm a God guy. So,
does that mean you can't listen to Super Chick?
I do listen to Super Chick, and I actually sing along with the supermodel song, and people think I'm weird. All right.
It's okay. We can sing it together.
Oh, brother.
Okay. Now you've crossed the line.
All right, everybody. Well, tonight we're gonna take a look at Christology, which obviously is the study of Christ.
I thought it was the study of crystals.
No, that's Christology. Yes, that's Christology. This is Christology. Yes. So you have to pay attention. Sorry. Now, as we talked about last week, with pneumatology, it sort of separates how we view the different denominations. In other words, denominations usually view the Holy Spirit differently from one aspect or another. In fact, I had a conversation all day long today about that with a lady online, a very nice lady, but she believed that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is essential for salvation. And so we had an interesting conversation all day. But today we're going to talk about Christology, in other words,
wait.
Christ.
What does she mean by baptism of the Holy Spirit?
Here we go.
No, I don't want to get off. We'll talk again. If you want to talk about that, we'll do it in after chat. Let's keep focused on Christ right now.
All right, cool.
All right. Now, Christ is what usually separates cults from churches. So you'll have some Christians or some churches claiming to be a Christian church, but they view Christ very differently. For instance, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was the Archangel Michael. He was the only Archangel, the Archangel Michael. He was a created creature, and that's why they are considered a cult versus mainstream Christianity. And there's some passages in the Bible. I don't want to get into refuting Jehovah's Witnesses, but if you're interested in that, you can look it up. Also, Mormons view Christ differently. He is a created being who became a god. He didn't start off as a god. He was a person just like you and me. And he made and then we can, of course, become gods like Christ. So that's why they call themselves Christians and why we consider them to be a cult, even if Billy Graham doesn't list them on his website anymore. But
oh, really?
Yeah, he removed him this week from his cult list.
Did he endorse a particular presidential candidate?
No, he just said vote for biblical principles. Nice. Vote for biblical principles is what he said. But anyway, so moving on. So this is where we get into this discussion about what is a cult and what is not. It's how you view Christ. And that's what Paul got into, too. And he said, you know, the doctrine of Christ is so important that what we call the gospel is the doctrine of Christ. It's Christ and him crucified. It's the fact that Jesus was God. Very quickly, very briefly, Jesus was God. Jesus was human. Jesus came to the earth, lived a perfect life, died for our sins, and rose again on the third day. Was the Son of God. That goes in with Jesus was God. Jesus was the Son of God. So that is, in a nutshell, all you need to know about Christology. But that's what Paul called the gospel. If you believed that, if you accepted those facts, And in that, he wrapped in repentance. We'll talk about that a little bit too. But if you accepted that fact, then you were saved. You were a Christian, and that is the gospel. That's what he called the gospel. And he went so far as to say, if there's anything else, if you add anything to that or teach anything different than this, then you are teaching a different gospel, a different solution, basically, to our problem. Our problem is sin. And so if you do that, he says you are cursed. That was Paul's strongest, that was his strongest accusation. He got onto a lot of churches for doing a lot of different things, but he really got serious about this messing with the actual gospel message and who Christ was. So let's dig into that a little bit and look at some Bible verses that back these things up and show us what Jesus said. Now, a lot of people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. He did. But more importantly, God claimed him. So let's take a look at that. That's going to come up in a minute. First, Jesus was fully God. Did Jesus ever claim to be God? Matthew 16:15-16.
Okay, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God."
Oh, was that all? Keep going. I'm sorry.
Okay.
Sorry. I didn't put enough.
Okay. Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Who's that? Okay. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven."
Okay. So there he says, this was revealed by God, okay, as truth. He's saying this was revealed to you. What is revealed? Truth is revealed. He is right there accepting the claim that he is the Son of God. So, John 8:58.
Okay, John 8:50. Oh, yeah, okay.
I can get it if you want.
All right, cool.
Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am."
There he is taking on the role of deity in himself. What did God say? When Moses asked who he was, he says, "I am. Tell him I am sent you." You know, and this is a claim that he has existence within himself, that he's dependent on no one for his existence. It's a claim of deity. It's saying that I don't need water, I don't need air, I don't need anything outside myself to exist. I am. And here is Jesus claiming the same thing for himself. Before even Abraham, I am. And so the last one, John 1.
Okay. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it.
I love that. I love that. It's so poetic, isn't it? Isn't it cool?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But there you have, to me, just a perfect refutation of all those other cults right there. Jesus saying, "Hey, everything that was made, I made. And nothing was made without me." And John goes on and he makes it very clear who the Word is, that the Word was with God and the Word was God. He makes it very clear. If you keep reading on in verse, I think it's 14, he comes back and we'll get to that. We're going to look at that just a second anyway, but he actually says who he's talking about here. And it's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so, through these different passages, and these are just three examples of Jesus' claim on deity. Now, so let's look at Jesus' claim on humanity, because there is some cults, some heresies in the past, and I'm sure they'll probably begin, because all old heresies become new heresies, and they would actually claim that Jesus was not really fully human.
Well, before we move on to that,
yes.
I was just going to add, we have two references to the book of John in here for supporting Jesus being fully God, mm-hmm. Then there's also like at least one reference where Jesus is like, "Yeah, I'm God," like every chapter of the book of John. Basically, I'm reading through it right now, and like every chapter, it's like, "Yeah, he said he was God there and there
and there
and okay." So yeah, that's just just wanted to add that.
Right, and then also when I'm teaching class, I try to bring in one from the Old Testament whenever I'm trying to. First of all, we'll get to hermeneutics in the future. But that just basically means how you translate the Bible. And what you shouldn't do is have a point and then pull out scripture, these one lines of scripture to support your point. What you should do is exegete, which means you take the scripture and you derive what it's trying to tell you, not the other way around. In other words, you don't come up with some idea and then try to pull out scripture to back you up. And I want to make it clear that's not what I'm doing here, that the scripture clearly states this, and I'm just trying to give as many references in different places as I can. When I teach this in school, I try to give one from the Old Testament as well, and there is one, and I didn't put it on here, and I'm sorry, but it's in Micah, and actually there's another one in Isaiah. When they're actually prophesying that Jesus will come, they prophesy the Messiah as God. And a lot of Jews missed this. And they knew that a Savior was coming. They knew that a Messiah was coming. But the Jews were looking for a man to rise up and take over. But maybe I'll get back to those if I have an opportunity. Maybe an after chat when y'all are talking, I'll look them up. But anyway, so if we move on to Jesus being fully human. For instance, in John 1:14, we look at, we're just a few verses down from where we were, where we just were. Robert, do you have that?
John 1:14, right? Mm-hmm. Or 1 through 14?
No, just 1:14, just the 14th verse.
Okay. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Okay, so this is in the same context that we just read. It's a beautiful, that whole first chapter of John is just beautiful. It's all poetic, and he's talking, and of course he makes reference to the Word, and he says at the beginning, in verse 1, the Word was God. And here you have in 14 him referring again to this Word, and he's saying the Word was the Son of God, fully glorified and full of grace. And so then you have his temptation showing that he is full of grace. And we're not going to go there and read that whole temptation story. But if you look in Matthew 4, 1 through 11, it's a story of Jesus going out to the desert and being tempted by the devil. And you have there him being fully human in this temptation, and him actually resisting sort of trumping the devil with any type of deity. In other words, you know, he could just, you know, take him and crush him between his fingers, right? Because he's trying to do a work for all humanity here, and so he is allowing himself to be tempted. And there's a whole lot of lessons in that passage. The passage is just awesome because of the way the devil tempted him, the way the devil quoted the Bible but left out stuff when he quoted it. There's just so many great lessons from that one. It's Matthew 4, 1 through 11, but it shows Jesus's humanity. And there's other places all throughout the Gospels where they record Jesus's humanity, and where he eats, when he sleeps just like us, he eats just like us. You know, they even talk about one time where he's not particularly attractive. I mean, we all have this idea that he looks like Val Kilmer, right? But there's actually a verse in there that says, "Who is this man who's not even that? You know, he's sort of homely looking." You know, the word there is what that means. Sickly looking, or even this man of frailty, he's called. And so,
really,
yes,
I must have skipped over that verse.
I can look it up.
Val Kilmer.
Well, we all have that, you know, that
young Val Kilmer, right?
Yes, young Val Kilmer.
From, let's say Top Gun, not from his latest work,
right? Yeah, okay. I don't know what he looks like anymore, so maybe that was a bad reference. But
no, it's fine.
Anyway, so we have him eating, we have him drinking, we have him sleeping, we have him with his mother and interacting with his mother pestering him, you know, around his first miracle there. She's like, "Mom, I haven't even come into my ministry yet. Leave me alone." And then him,
"Mom, you're embarrassing me.
Is that when, oh no, that was later, when Jesus said a prophet gets no respect at home or something like that? But no, that wasn't the same time.
Okay. So where was I? I kind of got sidetracked there. All right. So then we have Jesus. So we can look at Jesus being God. We can look at, there's all the miracles too about Jesus being God. I mean, he walked on water. His first miracle was him creating wine out of water. which I think is a very interesting miracle to be his first miracle, because it shows, in a sense, that he is creator. He is creator God. He is creating, there's all this, if you think about it molecularly, from the molecular level, he is adding all these things out of nothing. He's not just, he's changing water into wine, but to do that, you have to think that's different particles. There are different things involved in that. And so he's why he put the water in there, I don't know. It's probably some kind of spiritual point there somehow, but he's,
oh yeah,
but he's changing this thing. And in the process, he's creating. And the other interesting thing is, everybody knows a good wine is a mature wine. A good wine isn't a brand new wine. It's one that's been matured. It has, there's an age to it. And so when you think about that, in the beginning, when everything was created, everything wasn't created as an egg or as a baby. Adam was a full-grown man. He was created mature, just like the earth was created mature, and the galaxy was created mature, and the stars were created mature. Everybody talks about, well, the stars are millions and millions and millions of light years away. The earth, we wouldn't be able to see them if the earth is young. Well, I don't know how old the earth is, and I don't want to argue that, but it's very possible that he created the universe mature just like he created Adam mature. He created Adam with, skin and bones and fingernails, which, fingernails take time to grow. And so he didn't create a baby Adam. He created a mature Adam. And when he became – as Jesus, he creates a mature wine. And the man at the wedding compliments him on it. He says, hey, man, you're serving the best wine last. This is awesome. Most people don't do this. Most people serve their best wine first. And so I think that's an awesome first miracle for Jesus.
I wanted to add, you had asked, we weren't sure what you weren't sure what his purpose is and that sort of stuff. I actually read this in John just the other day.
Yes.
Where the jars that he had the servants fill up were like the jars that they would that the Jews would use for like cleaning their hands and feet and that sort of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And he used that to turn into wine. And then later on, of course, the wine is his blood. So maybe there's the connection between his blood is cleansing.
There you go. Awesome.
Yep.
Yes. Jesus is intelligent.
Jesus is intelligent.
That's a little underwhelming.
If we've learned nothing else today, Jesus is a pretty smart guy.
Yeah. He can help you with your homework.
That's right.
Ooh. Anyway. Sorry.
So. So we have these two elements, but we also have Jesus as fully God and man at the same time. And that's another thing that, I guess theologians have struggled with in the past. And that is, well, did he turn his deity on and off? Was he God when he walked on water, was he fully God when he walked on water, but fully man when he was sleeping on the boat? And so there's been these kind of technical arguments, which I think are kind of silly myself. But we do have scripture to say he was God and man at the same time. Matthew 3:17. You have the clearest picture of the Trinity. One of the clearest pictures of the Trinity. Anybody want to read that one?
I got it.
Okay.
And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
And I didn't list everything there, but you've got I should have put it more in context, but this is him getting baptized. This is Jesus getting baptized. So we're showing this fleshly side of him. He gets immersed in water, and he makes this argument with John that he must be baptized in order to fulfill all scripture. And so John baptizes him, and then the Holy Spirit comes down as a dove, and then God speaks from heaven saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." So now you have God speaking, Holy Spirit lighting, and Son being there. And one other thing I need to go back and add, because this is one of the neatest things. We studied pneumatology last week, and that word pneuma means breath. It's the Holy Spirit is very associated with the word breath. And then you have Christology. And Christology, of course, in John, when we first started this, was being referred to as the Word. Well, isn't that a neat picture of breath and word and how that relationship and association is? And so you have
you speak a word with a breath.
Yeah. So And anyway, so here in this picture here, we have Father, Son, and Holy Ghost all showing up at the same time. I think that's really a beautiful picture.
Totally.
Totally. And then in Matthew 17:3, we were just in Matthew 3:17, so Robert wants to do a whole thing on numerology. We'll let him do that. But
I was kidding. I don't believe it at all.
But now you have Matthew 17:3.
Okay. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah. Elijah talking with him.
Him being Christ.
Yes.
And so you've got – and Jesus in his glory then too. He shined. It talked about him shining. Again, I've got to remember to put more of the context of the verses in here instead of just references. Normally when I – these are just places I go look up and then I read around them, and I need to do a better job with that. I'm sorry. But this is the what they call the transconfiguration, which I don't know what that.
Would you like me to just read this part?
Yeah, can you just read around that?
Okay,
yeah.
From verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, they appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him.
Keep going, reading just a little bit.
And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that you are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here for you, and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.
So it's interesting here in 3:17, you have the story of him being baptized and God going, yep, this is my boy. And then in Matthew 17:3, you have him appearing in his glory with Moses and Elijah and God saying, okay, you know, and then Peter, normally, Peter's us, right? Peter's me. I'm Peter. I'm always messing up. I'm always going, Lord, let me do something for you. And God's always going, shut up and sit down. I'm trying to teach you something here. And so Peter's like, I'll build three altars or three tents to all three of you, you know, and then God shows up and says, don't pay attention to these other people. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. You know, this is the point that this is why the other people are here. They're here to pay homage to Jesus, my Son. So I think that's awesome that you have, you know, both of these instances, right there in Matthew and the connection between the two. Okay. So, there you have it. You have the importance of Jesus's virgin birth as well, where and there's this big long story in all the Gospels about how you know that sort of backs that up. Because why else would you have this? You know, why else would you have this as part of the Jesus story? It you know, it's one of those things where you listen to a story and go, yeah, that doesn't sound like it was made up, and you've got these details about his virgin birth that. Wouldn't be there if you were making this story up, you know? And I think, so you have that as God, the Father, and then Mary giving birth without being with her husband, and the husband taking that, because he's also visited by God, which is a very shameful thing for him to do, is to go ahead and take her. But he did, and because he was a man of faith. And then you have a lot of heresy revolved around Jesus' death. You know, did he die all the way, or did he just swoon? The swoon theory was popular for many years in the past.
I don't see that happening with a spear in your side.
Yeah, exactly. We're talking about the Roman Empire. They were very good at killing people. Okay, I mean, we have no instances from history, zero. Instances from history of them crucifying somebody and him living. Okay, there's none of that.
And hey, I have to step away from the mic for just a moment. But okay, we'll be back.
All right, Robert.
All right.
So you've got the Roman Empire, and their crucifixion is their capital punishment. This is the worst, at least at this time, that they do to you. And they reserve it for very bad criminals. And if you're a citizen, they don't do this to citizens. So if you're a citizen of Rome, then you're exempt from this punishment no matter what you do. They might behead you, but they're not going to do this to you. And so they whip him. If anybody's seen The Passion, you know how violent everything was. Very, very, you know, a lot of people die just from the whipping. But it's possible to survive from that if you had medical treatment. Then they go out.
Pretty sure he did not have medical treatment.
No. Then they took him and they put him and they hung him up on a cross by driving nails through his wrists and feet. If you know anything about the anatomy, that's not good for you. Okay. And then, because the Sabbath was coming up, because the Passover was coming up, and the Passover just happened. What was coming up? Anyway, there was the Sabbath, I guess. And they didn't want to have to bury him or something. I don't remember the reasons, but they wanted to take him down and bury and put him in the tomb a little earlier. Everything. So they went to break their legs so that they would die, because they would not be able to push themselves up and breathe, because the way the crucifixion worked. So they went to break his legs so that he couldn't breathe anymore and then he would go ahead and die. But he was already dead. But that didn't stop them. They didn't just go, "Oh yeah, he looks dead. Take him down and put him away." No. Then they took a spear and they drove it into his side, and they didn't just poke him. You have to understand, these are people who knew how to kill. So the reason why they did that is because that would make sure he was dead. Because if they stabbed you from underneath with a spear under your rib cage, they could go up into your vital organs, especially through your liver there, and into your lung, and they would pierce your liver and your lung. Therefore, you could not live. There was no surgeon alive that could save you then, because the bile would come out, and and they probably even got your heart in there too. You know, they put it up in there, and they would get your lung, and there was no way for you to breathe, and then you were done. Okay, even if they took you down and you were still living, there was no way you're going to survive that. Just medically impossible. But they did that to make sure he was dead. They took him down, put him in a cave. He's not swooning, okay? He would have to have the best surgeons in the world that we have today even to have some kind of shot at any type of survivability. But he laid there for 3 days.
It says that when they stabbed him that blood and water ran.
Mm-hmm.
And there is a sac around the heart that's filled with water called the pericardium.
There you go.
And after you're dead, when if you cut into that, you get separated blood and water.
There you go. So like I said, they were making sure he was dead. And they knew how to do that. So anyway, so they put him away. 3 days later, he disappears. Oh, they're wanting you to go vote. They're wanting you to go vote. So, so then we know that he was dead, and the stone was there, and we know the stone was there for 3 days until the third day when he rose from the dead, and the stone was rolled away, and there were two guards posted there, two Roman guards were posted there, who probably lost their lives for this. That's how seriously they were taking it, because they didn't want anybody stealing his body. And then he appeared to witnesses alive. So over 500 witnesses alive, who all died with a martyr's death without recanting their story. So, you know, it's like this, somebody said, this great argument. You might die to protect the truth, but you would never die to protect a lie. Why would you? There was no advantage for these people sacrificing their lives just for a lie. I mean, all they had to survive was go, no, I was kidding. We were joking. We were trying to get one over on everybody, and there's no point in dying. I mean, if you knew it was a lie, there was no point in dying because there was nothing to die for. If there was no real resurrection and there was no promise of eternal life, there was no reason to go to death, to be killed. But if you knew he had been resurrected, then you knew his promises were true, and you knew it was okay to die to protect the truth because you were going to go to heaven. So the stories hold up.
Yes.
And then I think we already talked about Paul. Paul's preaching. Did we talk about that at the beginning? Paul preached that if you preach a different...
What do you mean? I don't think we talked about Paul.
Okay, maybe that must have been before the show. Mm. So Paul calls this teaching of Christ, this idea that that Christ is risen, that Christ was the Son of God, that he died for our sins, and that he was resurrected. He calls that the gospel. He calls that, that's his Christology. And he says, if you preach a different Christ than the one we came to preach you, then you have, then he says, let him be accursed. He said, even if an angel from heaven comes and preaches another gospel unto you that we have already preached, let him be accursed. In another place, he says, even if we come to you preaching a different gospel, and I think it was in Galatians 5, he says, even if I come to you preaching a different gospel, don't believe me. So that's how important that this doctrine is. And those are the elements that you need to make sure that you're in a good church, that you're in a Christ and a real Christian, biblical Christian church. Thoughts?
I like it.
I will vote for this.
Questions?
Yes. Vote Jesus in November.
Yeah, one of the pastors at our church recently did, I think it was for the Easter. It was like several weeks leading up to Easter. He did, gosh, it was like three or four straight weeks of basically proving, you know, using not, you know, not just the scripture, but also, you know, historical Roman documents, mm-hmm. that, you know, that there was a Jesus, that he was killed, and that there was an empty tomb, you know, on the Sunday.
Right.
So that was, it was so cool. And he said, I had to cut out most of my evidence just to fit it in. And so there's just no reason to believe that it didn't happen.
Well, there's a very readable book. This is not a apologetic book at all. This is a book written by a journalist. And it's called The Case for Christ. It's by Lee Strobel. And he goes through and he interviews archaeologists and sociologists and historians. And I mean, just the reference in this book will keep you busy for the rest of your life trying to read all their books. So he interviews all these authors, all these people, all these professors, and he tells you in very plain language what they say. And he asks them the hard questions, and he always lists his references, and he lists who they are and the books they've written, and if he, you know, in their quotes. It's really easy to read. And it lays out all that you're talking about there, the historical evidences, the just everything. It's called The Case for Christ, and it's by Lee Strobel. It's a very, very good starting place if you're wanting to get into apologetics to find a good list of other apologetic books. And he has some other books too, called The Case for the Holy Spirit, The Case for God, The Case for the Creator. He's got a bunch of different ones that he's done. But so look into those if you want. I found that verse that we were talking about. Jesus is called a man of sorrows, uh-huh. and that's in Isaiah 53:3. And that can be translated in a lot of different ways, but it can be, you know, he says he's a man, he's a despised man, a rejected man, a man of sorrows. And so some people said that. But there's another verse about him. I don't know. That's not the one I was thinking.
Also, there's a song about him.
A man of sorrows.
Yes.
Acquainted
his perspective.
Acquainted right, with grief.
Right.
A man of sorrows.
Also sung by George Clooney, I believe.
Yeah. Well, not him, but yeah. Lip synced by him. Good movie.
Yes. Sorry.
No problem.
Sorry. I think there's actually a documentary by Lee Strobel that basically follows his Case for Christ book.
Well, that's cool.
So that's on Netflix.
Oh, really?
Mm-hmm. We'll I saw it there.
Mm-hmm. I watched a. So if we're officially in the after chat now, unless y'all have anything really more you want to. We can always go back if you think of it. But I watched a really good documentary. It's called Beware Christians. Beware of Christians. It's about four guys from. Yes, Beware of Christians. It's on Netflix streaming. And it's about four guys from Dallas. We're college students from Dallas. And they go, they've been raised in the Bible Belt. They've been raised pretty much in Christian families. And they want to get out. They're in college and they're kind of facing some questions and some problems, and they want to get out of their environment so they can take a look just at the Bible itself. They want a fresh look at Christianity, and so they go to Europe where, you know, they're really expecting to not find Christians, and it is different over there. It's not the assumed position. It's not the, especially when they were in England, it's not the assumed religion or the assumed philosophy. Mm-hmm. And so they go there, and they could have done that in Seattle. I could have told them, but anyway, they go over there
or in Austin. Sorry.
Yeah, pretty much.
Sorry.
So they go there, and it's just about their experience walking through the Bible and kind of taking an honest look at Christianity from just the passages in the Bible and what that means and how that changes the way you look at relationships and how that, and dating, and how that changes the way you look at money, and how that changes the way you look at just all these different kinds of things. And it was pretty good. I mean, it's definitely not for, I mean, it's kids friendly, but it's definitely not for younger kids, because they do talk about sex. Not in a lewd way or anything like that, but just in a kind of an open and honest way.
Wait, you mean they acknowledge that sex exists?
Shh.
Blasphemy.
Well, there goes our clean rating.
But they talk about it and talk about what the Bible says about it and things like that. So it's really good. It's really good. I would say it's good for teens, older teens, but I liked it, even just me watching it. So I don't say that I learned anything.
I saw it on the list there, and I'm like, I need to check that out, because I wasn't sure what it was.
I don't know that I learned anything from it, but it was fun to watch. it was well done, and it was kind of funny. There were a lot of funny bits to it. So they're four goofballs. So, what else we got? You had an interesting experience, Robert, at Lowe's.
Well, it was kind of an awkward experience. If you and I were still doing the sandwich adventure, this would just fit in perfectly. But unfortunately, I had to do a little bit of a plumbing job,
mm-hmm.
and that doesn't usually go well for me, but it's okay, because it was like a low pressure line, so it probably wasn't going to leak. So, but I was having to like take a section of like some pipe out and then splice in like a smaller section. Okay. Mm-hmm. So I had two fittings, and what I needed was two more fittings and then nipples. Okay. That's what I did when I even thought that I needed it. I was like, hee hee hee.
There goes our clean rating.
No, I'm talking about plumbing. It's okay. A dumb name. You know that some dirty old plumber named this thing.
Yeah.
And so I went to Lowe's, and I went
to
the plumbing section, mm-hmm. and they have all of their little small brass fittings, and they've got them riveted, you know, in front of where they're all hanging, so that you can clearly see each one, right? Okay, I like that. Well, I was not finding what I needed, okay? And then I hear this very surprising voice, because, you know, it was a Lowe's employee just walked up out of nowhere and said,
"Scared you, huh?
Hi, sir, do you need any help finding anything?" and I said, "Yes." And I kind of, you know, half grinned when I said it. I said, "I need two nipples." And he said, "Okay, you know, here's what you need." And I actually tweeted that too. I said, "I'm buying nipples at Lowe's."
Yes, I remember seeing that.
And so he handed me what I needed. You know, I paid for it and went home. And of course, they were not the right ones, because these were like reducers. So, one side was larger than the other. So my nipples were not the right size. So I went back to Lowe's, and I got my money back, went down the same aisle again. And I'm standing there looking, and then I hear another employee walk up behind me. And I'm like, oh, great. And I was hoping it was not the same guy. Well, it wasn't. Because she said, "Is there anything I can help you with, sir?" And I said, "I need two couplers." And so she handed me couplers. And I'm like, "No, these are the female ones. I need the male ones," which is ironic. And she said, "Oh, you need nipples." I'm like,
yes.
And
yes.
So I said, "Oh, so that's what they're called? Tee hee hee." I'm like, oh, how frustrating. It's so dumb.
Yes. Aren't we silly as humans?
I need couplers.
We're just silly.
So that's my awkward story.
Yeah, that is awkward. I'm not going to. Yeah.
That's not a kid friendly story. I'm sorry. None of the jokes I can make about that story are kid friendly.
Exactly. Exactly. Like, I have all these unkid friendly jokes running through my head as well.
See, you've tempted us. You've thrown stumbling blocks in front of us, Robert.
Although, I don't think that'll help.
And if you're single, pray about it.
Yes. That's right. Yes. Or just hang out at Lowe's.
So I'm about ready to turn off my face. We're right. If you're listening to this later, I don't know when you're listening to this, but we are in the middle of voting season. We're in the early voting stage, and this has been going on. We're in the late October 2012 is when this is being recorded. And so we've got a presidential election. So it's a major one. And, you know, it seems like like this Olympics was really special because of how the social networks are now, because of Facebook and Twitter. It's just a whole new, you kind of experience the Olympics in a whole new way through social media. And that was really fun. And I'm enjoying trying to get into that with the, even though my Rangers aren't in the World Series, I'm enjoying with the baseball playoffs, kind of chatting with people online while I watch the game. I'm very frustrated with the voting though. Because people are trying to decide this election on Facebook, and I'm sick of the political ad, because these aren't political ads that are being paid for that the candidates are putting up. These are political ads that just everybody is throwing up, and they're throwing up, the picture of the president with some derogatory statement on the picture, and that you don't know if it's factual or not. It's just president killed 12 babies today. It's like, I don't
wow, I heard it was 13.
Yeah, I don't know how to check that. Mitt Romney is a closet Satanist. I don't know how to check that. Okay. Biden's from Mars. That's true. It was actually true.
Yeah, right. That is.
Yeah. Yeah. But they all know that.
Yeah, it's true. So, yeah. So there's just, I've actually stopped following people because they do like one of these a day, and I'm like, okay, enough already. I'll refollow you after the election. So I have a list of people I have to go back and refriend after the election. Oh man. That's just like, I'm tired of that. And I'm glad when November's over. Wake me up when November's over. November 6th, I guess. Is that the day?
Yeah, November 6th. No, but you have to be awake for November 4th because that's Daylight Savings Day.
Oh, okay. So I wake up and change my clocks and go back. Uh-huh. But I don't have to sign on to media to do that.
Yeah.
No, okay. That's what I meant.
I mean, most things will just automatically change it.
But I did vote today.
Oh, did you?
I went and voted, and I tweeted that I voted.
So early voting has not started here yet.
So that everybody knows I voted.
Yep, I voted yesterday. It was wonderful.
And I noticed that you tweeted that you voted. Because it's not real unless you tweet about it. You didn't actually do it unless you tweeted.
I tweeted the whole process. In fact, I even had a little bit that I was doing.
I know, it was funny.
I was in line with like a bunch of old people, and then I realized I was at the Dr. Scholl's kiosk.
It was funny. It was funny.
Oh, good.
And then I accused my wife. My wife posted that she voted. And I said, yeah, but she voted straight Whig party, so it didn't count. So
early voting has started here.
Yeah, I think in Texas all over it started on the Monday, so yesterday. So what about your phone, dude?
Huh?
What about your phone?
My phone?
Yeah.
All sorts of fun stuff. So I think most of our listeners should know that I used to have a Galaxy S2, and I came up with the brilliant idea of leaving it in my pants pocket and putting it through the washing machine.
Genius.
I'm still trying to get over that, but...
Oh, sorry, I'm not laughing at you. I'm laughing at the thing that you did.
Right.
I'm laughing at it.
Because we don't have money to go buy a new phone for not low contract price, my wife actually had the renewal, so she got a Galaxy S3, and I got her old phone, which was a Dell Streak. And that is, if you've seen the Samsung Note,
yeah, it's a tablet.
Dell Streak is basically that, the predecessor to that.
It's like holding a laptop monitor up to your head.
Does it look like quite. the the iPad Mini? Is it kind of like
it's
the
about the same size? Yeah, it's about that size.
It is a little bit smaller.
It's a little more oblong than that. That's
so there's that. And so I tricked it out, installed the custom operating system because I had to in order to get work email. Exchange wasn't compatible. And everything was working great. Was able to use my SIM card and SD card and all sorts of stuff in this phone. Everything was okay. I got it working right.
Good.
And then on Thursday, this past Thursday, because I've been leaving my data connection and my Wi-Fi connection off on my phone for most of the time, I turned it on. I was like, let me check to see if there's any updates for any apps. And there were. So I installed updates on my apps and restarted my phone just to kind of do a memory reset. And woke up the next morning and my phone no longer detected my SIM card.
Oh, no.
Oh.
And so since my work phone rolls over to my personal phone and I wasn't getting any phone calls and no text messages and that sort of stuff. So I was like, well, I don't really need it anyway on Friday because I'll be by my laptop and by email all day. So if anyone needs me, they'll just email me. It'll be fine. And then I'll get it taken care of on the weekend. Well, Saturday was too busy. Couldn't get it taken care of. Sunday went to try to go to the AT&T store to have them replace the try to have them replace the SIM card, but they were closed.
Oh,
at least the one by my house. Sunday night, I decided to take out my old busted phone, which restarts whenever the battery gets warmer than room temperature, and put the SIM card in there to see if it was the SIM card or the phone. And that phone would not recognize the SIM card either. So I was like, it's the SIM card.
Right.
Aha. So Monday, I go into AT&T store on my lunch break, say, this SIM card doesn't work. Give me a new one. They say, all right. They give me a new one. We pop it into my phone. My phone, because of the operating system, would take 5 minutes to boot. We wait that time. Very long time to boot.
5 minutes? What is this? Windows... what am I using? Vista? Sorry.
Vista?
No, it was a custom operating system that was not as refined as it should have been.
Okay. Are you trying to load RAM on there?
What's that?
Are you trying to load RAM on there?
RAM?
RAM.
RAM. Why would I? What? No.
I'm just kidding. It's
like
just a joke.
The BlackBerry operating
system? Yes, the BlackBerry operating system.
Yeah, no.
Go ahead. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
It was a geek joke. The phone boots up. And no SIM card connection.
Oh.
So we take that new SIM card out and put it in one of their test phones, and it works just fine there.
Oh,
so it's my phone.
No.
Yeah. So
you need an iPhone with a life-proof case that you can wash in the washing machine.
Exactly. So my new fancy phone I washed and killed. And then my hand-me-down phone, which I made new and awesome, I killed that one too somehow. So I literally went through all of the drawers in our house trying to find some phone that could receive phone calls and text messages.
I found one
that my wife had used before she got the Dell Streak. And it's just a really old Go phone that's like a little disposable thing that has a slide-out keyboard.
Oh, my.
And all it is capable of doing is receiving phone calls and text messages. So I now have a dumb phone.
You went backwards.
You went backwards,
I did.
Dude.
I went backwards. And so now – so just, Brad, so you know, since you've seen the Dell Streak, it is this massive thing.
Yes.
And I was mocked relentlessly at work for it.
Yes. Now you're mocked again.
Because this new phone is super small and tiny and – and has, you know, no email and that sort of stuff, so I can't win.
It's the latest thing.
Yeah, exactly.
It's the latest thing.
When you show up to, like, do a job at someone's place, they're going to say, oh, do you know anything about computers? Because
I'm going to call somebody. Yeah. I don't think you're qualified to be here. You stole that badge, didn't you? I'm not letting you in my house.
Exactly.
No, you know what you need to do? It's genius, okay? Look, all you need to do is it's the new mini iPhone.
Yeah, there you go.
No one will know.
Uh-huh. It's the test one. It's the iPhone 6. They just haven't released
it. It's the mini phone. It's the mini iPhone.
It's the iPhone Simple.
Yeah.
Ooh.
The iPhone Simple.
There you go.
So, but yeah, I kind of like this new phone. At least it does not have an antenna.
Yes, but is it submersible?
Have to pull out or else you won't receive your signal. Remember those.
Yes. Is it submersible? Because I'm not sure it's kid-proof.
Yeah, right.
Submersible. All right. Well, listen, I have a bag phone. If that one goes out on you, I'll just send you my Batmobile bag phone.
I want one of those that Klinger used.
Huh? I think that was one of those radio phones, wasn't it?
Yeah, where like you had to crank it like it was a monitor in order to get a charge.
Yeah.
And then you'd say, oh, it's I-Core.
I was watching a video at work about the history of the phone and everything. It was something we all had to do. And it was there was a section about the history of anyway, they talked about originally operators, like in small towns especially, didn't have facilities. They just had a switchboard. They were given a switchboard at their house.
And it was 24 hours, right?
Yeah, it was 24 hours a day. The phone rang in the middle of the night. They had to get out of bed and go in. And go, yeah, this is Mabel. Where are you trying to go? Oh, that was crazy. I didn't realize that.
And they
that.
Still put you on hold.
Please hold. One ringy dingy. Two ringy dingies.
They're not home. Would you like to leave a voicemail?
I don't think they did that. Funny. All right. Well, there you have it. There it is. Remember when we make person-to-person calls? Remember those? Kids doesn't know what that is.
Like long distance, you mean?
Yeah, you can make a person-to-person call. In other words, I could call your work, but I want to make a person-to-person call to Robert Harrington at this number. And they would call, and if like it's your work and you're not there, I'm not charged for the call.
Oh, as opposed to just ringing the number.
Yeah. And so, you know, like my mom would have this deal where she could make phone calls out because they had all these weird deals, right? So she could make phone calls out for 3 minutes anywhere in the country for one low price, only 3 minutes. Okay. But if she took a long distance call, you know, but it would cost. So like when I was at camp, I would make a person to person call to myself at my house. Huh. And then she would know that I wanted her to call me. And then she would call me back because she could do it for 3 minutes for, you know, free basically.
Life hacking.
I was a hacker back then, man. It's awesome.
Nice.
All right. I mailed a letter to myself, but I didn't put a stamp on it, so I cheated the man because it went back to the person that I was sending it to.
There you go. You put the address you wanted to go to in the return address. Yeah.
Ooh, so that reminds me. We went to a ghost walk near our downtown city area here.
Does that mean you weren't really there?
It what's that?
Does that mean you weren't really there? You were only there in spirit?
No, we were.
Oh.
But it was a it's kind of a haunted house, but generally when you think of haunted house, you're like, oh, some guy in a costume is gonna jump out at you and scare you and shock you and this sort of stuff, and he's gonna look like Mike Myers or whatever. No. This was at 10 o'clock at night at like the historic region. Mm-hmm. Historic district in our town. Mm-hmm. And they had moved like the five or six oldest homes in the entire town, like from 1864 and that sort of thing, mm-hmm. to one square called, you know, Chestnut Square.
Oh, like Ghost Central.
And they said, you know, hey, so some, you know, we normally have this thing that's kind of like a little historic tour and you know, we say, oh, you know, yeah, the ghost, ooh, whatever. But here, let's play some EVPs that we've recorded here, and here's some video of some weird things happening in one of the houses. And
what's an EVP?
Electronic voice phenomena. It's basically it's something that paranormal.
You've been watching Ghost Hunters again,
dude. Then we totally watched like four episodes of Ghost Hunters the next day. It's totally true. But it's generally this philosophy that ghost hunters use that will say, well, you know, if you make an actual recording on a electronic device, it's a voice that you don't hear with your ear, but is picked up by the microphone. So it'll have all sorts of different words and that sort of stuff. And
do they know how microphones work?
The investigators at one of the houses there were saying, hey, what's your name? And you hear, Sarah.
Yeah, I saw that movie with George C. Scott. It was called The Changeling.
What? I don't know. Anyway, so we went on this.
It was true. Around. George C. Scott, The Changeling. Go look it up. Go ahead.
George C. Scott, The Changeling. All right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'll just type that in there. Anyway, so we went on this tour, and there were houses that were super dark and creepy, and we didn't have any paranormal experiences because, you know, we're bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. So
Yeah. So no ghost touched me.
Okay. Well, that's good.
Down.
I'm glad.
No one was risen up off of their feet and thrown down the stairs.
I watched, there's this, like a knockoff, you know, version of that show, because every channel must have some sort of ghost hunter type show.
Mm-hmm. Of course.
And we've seen like, I don't know, like a dozen, you know, of these. And not once have I ever seen anything that was like, that's interesting. Oh, that's unexplained. Or have I ever heard the thing that they said the person was saying?
Yeah. No. You know, yeah.
That's it's always like,
it's like all those UFO shows. They had like 1,000 UFO shows on the History Channel. And it's like eventually you're like, okay, this show is not going to contain proof of UFOs because none of them do. They're all called UFO detectives or UFO solved or UFO, you know, and you're like, okay, they all have the exact same principle. We're going to show you something a little weird, and then we're going to give you a rational explanation for it.
Right, but the rational, those are just, I'm starting to think that they're making those just so that we'll watch them.
Yeah. The history. I've switched over now. I watch BBC Top Gear because that's the coolest show on television.
Top Gear. Yeah. Specifically the BBC one really is better, I think.
Yeah. The American one, I think in a couple of years it might be good, but they haven't jived yet.
Yeah.
And the premise for a lot of their stuff they do is really dumb.
Well, and sometimes it's not even about the cars.
Yeah. I know. But the one in the BBC one or the one in Britain is genius. I mean, everything they came up with is funny or interesting in some way. It's like, right, we're going to race lollies. Okay, well, what's a lolly? But I want to see this for some reason. I don't know why I want to watch it, but it's got to be interesting because these three guys are doing it.
Now, did you mean lorries?
Whatever they – I don't even know what they're saying. I can't understand them.
A lorry is kind of a mix between like one of those big old vans that you see with the, like the ladders and plumbing on
like
top.
It's like an 18
wheeler. And a semi. It's like a halfway thing.
Right, right.
No, and, or caravan house.
We're gonna race caravans.
What? It's a Hugh lorry. That's a Hugh.
Yeah.
Or isn't that the attorney or something? I don't know. Maybe it's what you do when you call someone.
I think we've talked this show to death. Yeah. Let me end the show by saying I was right. It's Isaiah 53 in verse 2. It talks about Jesus, and this is the prophecy of Jesus, and he talks about that he he is a despised man. Verse 2. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He has no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised, rejected man, a man of sorrows and grief, one that men would hide their face from. So,
Well, and that makes sense because you don't want someone, you know, following him just because he was a good looking man.
Just because he's pretty. But all the paintings of him are kind of pretty, you know. I'm not sure that's.
And white. He's very white.
It's very white to live in Israel at that time. I'm not sure about the.
You know, normal sized nose, whatever.
He was a Jew, right? Yeah. Think about Friar Tuck. That's probably more what Jesus looked like, right?
Oh, man.
No, probably not.
Probably not. Okay. Well, it doesn't say we get to know what he looks like. It says we'll know his voice, right?
Mm-hmm.
All right. I posted a link to The Changeling, 1980, George C. Scott. Go check that out. I don't think it's on Netflix, though. Sorry.
I saw it on the Wikipedia page.
All right, everybody. Well, thanks for joining us next week. We are going to talk theology. We are going to touch on God the Father, even though you'd be surprised, it's the most mysterious one of all. And we'll talk more about that. So I look forward to that. And anything else, guys?
Not for me.
Not for me.
Well, vayos con Dios, then.
Vayos con Dios.